Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please. Thank you, sister. What a great opportunity for us then to be in the Word of God this morning. And for the benefit of our live stream folks and others, perhaps not been with us in recent days, that we're in a series of preaching through the Gospel of John. It's not a verse-by-verse kind of a study. That's more in line with what we do on Sunday nights and perhaps even on a Wednesday night. But this will be preaching through. Now, we've already preached through the first chapter. The first chapter in John chapter 1. And now this morning, we're going to find our text in John chapter 2. A message that God has simply laid on my heart from studying this text. As a matter of fact, I've struggled with a title of this message until I just was now, as she was playing in the Sweet By and By, I was just, Lord, I need to have a title to this. And I've struggled with what to title it. So here's the title for the benefit of those taking notes and for the sound room folks and all of that. The title is this, simply, Documenting the Secret in Discovering the Will of God. Documenting the Secret in Discovering the Will of God. Many times there are those Christians who truly love the Lord, and yet they come with consternation sometimes regarding the will of God, not knowing, saying, how do I know the will of God? How do I discover the will of God? What helps me to understand this is what God wants in my life? Well, when we come to the Gospel of John and chapter number 2, we are now at the third day following the baptism of Christ and, of course, is going into the wilderness. But as we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, we are discovering together some secrets, we could call them. They're not really secrets, but a mystery in the New Testament is generally something that has not yet been, or in Old Testament too, something that has not yet been revealed. It's not a secret that God doesn't want us to know, but it's something that has yet to be revealed, but it shall be revealed. It's called a mystery. We're going to kind of use that in the idea of a secret this morning, because God doesn't just keep a secret. It's not like hide and seek and, well, I'm going to hide it and see if you can find it kind of a thing. But rather it is that which God wants us to know as His children. But many times, sometimes we just don't know because God's not revealed it yet. Or perhaps maybe we're traveling down the wrong road and we're earnestly saying, Lord, I want to know your will, but we're traveling down the wrong road. Perhaps sincerely so. And that's where Romans 8, 26, 27, and 28 come in, where the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for us in a way that we don't even understand, with groanings which cannot be uttered. He which knoweth the hearts of man, the Bible says, knoweth the mind of the Spirit. For the Spirit itself, Himself, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all that to say this, that sometimes we can be sincere and sincerely out of the will of God. But God's going to see to it that He works in our settings. Even things that we did that were inappropriate or whatever, when we're desirous of being in His will and as far as we know we're right with Him, He's going to work those things to where we end up back in His will for our lives. But many times it's just kind of an ongoing consternation, a difficulty of mind. How do I know if I'm in the will of God? How do I discover the will of God? How can I know if I can stay in the will of God? Well, as we look at this text, in the few moments that we have before us this morning, I believe maybe God can use this to help us to understand that a little bit better. Now, here we are on the third day following the Lord's movement towards a ministry. The first day, you'll remember that Andrew saw the Lord Jesus and, following the baptism of Christ. He ran and got his brother Peter and brought him back. That's the first day. The second day, we have another account. And we have Philip, who's introduced to the Lord Jesus. And he goes and he says, Nathanael, I found the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah that Isaiah spoke of and all the Old Testament prophets. Oh, they spoke of him so distinctly that here's how we're going to know the Messiah. He is here, Nathanael. That's what we've seen in the second day, chapter 1. But now we come to the third day. Notice, if you will, it says, and verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. It's a familiar text to us. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples. Now, as far as we know, there's only three and possibly one, but four that would come, a follower of Christ. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And he talks about the six water pots, and we won't go into the history of it, and the as it was used in the tabernacle and in the temple for ceremonial cleansing and so forth as they would prepare for worship. But let's go to verse number 7. And Jesus saith unto them, these are the servants, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Skip on down to verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew it, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, and they will probably won't know it, which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So as you and I look at this text that we have before us this morning, and we look at what the Lord would have us in this quest of ours to discover the secret, and that secret, the mystery, that maybe you don't know the will of God. Maybe you want it, but just don't know it at this moment. There is a way for us to, in a way, ensure that we discover the will of God and remain in the will of God, and we see it in this text. So with that in mind, let's look at what we have. Now, there's three words that I believe are going to be essential for us to understand, am I in the will of God? How do I know I'm in the will of God? And am I situated, am I postured to where I will stay in the will of God? Well, let's look at the first word. Simple, it's the word totality. Totality. All right, if you're taking notes, and many are, so I'm glad for that. Totality. That's the first word. Totality is the secret of fidelity. Each one of these, I'm going to say a word, and it is the secret to whatever it is, all right? So here you have totality, and it is the secret to fidelity. Now, if you know what fidelity means, you may be in the banking industry or know about it. They have what's called a fiduciary. A fiduciary is someone that handles the money for someone else, but he does not get a direct benefit. In other words, his doesn't grow as their portfolio grows, but rather they're fiduciaries. And so what they do is they, and I think this is true most of the time, if not all of the time, instead of getting a percentage of what they get a set amount. Now that set amount may be a percentage, but it's not a fluctuation. In other words, they are responsible before law that they're watching out for the well-being of their clients as opposed to the well-being of their own portfolio. Now, it usually kind of works that way as well. But the point I'm trying to make is that he says here, that not he didn't say, but the way I labeled it is totality is the secret of fidelity. Fidelity, as we're going to use it here, just means remaining faithful. In other words, if you're a banker and you're a fiduciary or an investment broker or whatever it is, you have a responsibility to remain faithful to your client. Faithful here has the idea, well, let's just look at it. Notice what the scripture says, verse number 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, you'll notice in the text, she never asked him to do anything. She just made a statement. She didn't say, Jesus, I know you can do it. And because I know you can do it, would you provide the wine for the wedding? They've run out. And it's going to be embarrassing to the bridegroom. That was his responsibility. No, she just made a statement. She said, they have no wine. The phrase that means everything is the final phrase. The first one, what have I to do with thee? He spoke this to his mother. But the defining phrase is when the Lord Jesus said this, "Mine hour is not yet come." We'll not do it this morning, but if you traveled quickly in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, you see the same setting in the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus is there in Gethsemane, and his disciples were asleep. Jesus went away and prayed, came back, disciples asleep. He went away, came back, his disciples were asleep. He went away, his disciples were asleep, and he rose them, and he said, "Mine hour is come." He said, "Awake, mine hour is come." The betrayer, and he begins to talk about very quickly. So here we are, where we are in this text, and it is at the commencement, at the beginning of his ministry, of his public ministry. In Matthew 26 and in Mark, it is the conclusion of his ministry, and it is just preparatory as they're in Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers are already on their way, and they're going to take him captive, and in just a matter of days, he's going to be on the cross, and he will die and call out, "It is finished." But notice what he says here, a very profound thing. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" It was not "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" It was not that at all. He was saying as a son to a mother. He was saying as the Christ of eternity. He was saying, "What have I to do with thee? Because mine hour is not yet come." My ministry, having just been baptized by John the Baptist, my ministry is just about to blossom. He says, "What have I to do with thee?" You say, "Now, preacher, you said totality is the secret or the guarantor of discovering and being in the will of God. Why would you say that?" It's simply for this, that it appears to me, I infer from the text here, and you can do it, and I believe it's implied in the text, that when Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He wasn't talking about, "Will I escort you to the wedding?" They were already there. He didn't say, "Shall I go cleanse the temple?" That had not yet taken place. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" He prefaced it by saying, he included this statement, "Mine hour is not yet come." What was uppermost, and forever on the mind of the Lord? The Bible says it like this in another gospel. He says he came to seek and to save that which was what? Okay, let's do it more, a little more. That was good, but I almost said homeschool, the online folks may not have heard that. He came to seek and to save that which was? We were God's by creation. We were lost by our federal head, Adam's sin. And so we all have an Adamic nature, an unsaved nature about us. We are of our father, the devil, the Bible says. But Jesus came to seek and to save, John 3:16, that which was lost because of sin. So here you have the Lord at the wedding. They had run out of wine, and Mary just simply says, "They have no wine." He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." I still have the opportunity of being a blessing. That's not said in the text, but he was saying that, so to speak, to his mother. But embedded in that, surrounding that, is this phrase, "Mine hour is not yet come." Everything that went through the mind and the heart for the will of God in the Savior's mind was this. What I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, what I'm about to accomplish, does it complete the will of God? Is it consistent with the will of God? Or does it contradict the will of God? Where he was going to the wedding, that didn't necessarily being at that particular wedding. We don't know who the bride was. We don't know who the bridegroom was. We've heard about three weddings that occurred back in eons ago. Well, maybe not eons ago, but a while back. We've heard about that this morning. We don't know about that. And so it doesn't necessarily complete the will of God, but it would be consistent with the will of God. Think who was there. The godly were at that wedding. You have none other than the Lord Jesus who was at that wedding. You have none other than the Lord Jesus's and God the Father's and the Holy Spirit's choice of who would be the virgin through whom the Messiah would come and become God in the flesh, God incarnate. And it was his mother Mary. She was there. You have those followers of Christ, the disciples that we've already seen in this gospel account. You have Peter and you have Andrew and you have Philip and you have Nathanael, these followers of Christ. They were there. The godly were at that wedding. We don't know. Perhaps even John the Baptist. Maybe he came in the back door because of the way he was dressed. I don't know. But he could have been there. Maybe not, as he was ministering at the Jordan. We don't know who was there. But one thing we do know, and that is that whatever was there, it was either in completion of the will of God, or it was certainly consistent with the will of God. What about when he went to just be with his friend, Lazarus, and his sisters, Mary and Martha? That fellowship in and of itself was not necessarily completing salvation's plan, and yet it was consistent with the will of God. But what Jesus was saying is, "What have I to do with thee? For mine hour is not yet come." I would just ask myself, when I'm about to be involved in something, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job opportunity, whether it's no matter what it is in life, I would be wise to follow the Lord's example so that the Lord, whether he was at Calvary or whether he was at Samaria or whether the woman taken in adultery probably was thrust in front of him, perhaps even ill-clothed. And the Old Testament law said, stone her, stone her, stone her. And yet Jesus stooped and we don't know exactly what he wrote, but there was mercy and grace embedded, maybe even in the indictments that he made against those who would stone her. He said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And she said, "I have none." And the holy lips of our Savior said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Everything Jesus did, when he walked the streets of Samaria, when he met the woman at the well, whether he saw the paralytic, no matter what it is he did, it was always to fulfill God's will in his life. And those things like being at Caesarea Philippi when he and the disciples were weary. He went to a place like Pisgah or some other place where the pines are high and the stream is clear and the cool breezes bring, and it's just a refreshment to a work ethic that's very diligent, to just come aside for a little bit. That in and of itself didn't necessarily fulfill salvation's plan, but it was consistent with the will of God, never in contradictory to the will of God. And I would ask of each of us here today, are we involved by attitude or by action, by priority, by relationship? Are we involved in anything that would trespass against either absolutely fulfilling the will of God? Maybe God's called one to the mission field and you're hot on that trail to the mission field. That's fulfilling the will of God. Maybe it's just getting together with a brother or sister in Christ and enjoying a meal. That in and of itself may not be fulfilling the will of God for someone's life, and yet it's consistent with the will of God, because your hour has not yet come for the completion of the will of God in another area. But may it not be said of my sister right up here, my brother right there, my sister over here, my brother over there, those in the sound room, and thrice more for this fellow standing behind this pulpit. May it never be said that we entertain and then we embrace any kind of an ambition, any kind of an affection, any kind of an attitude that trespasses against the completed will of God and just makes a harassment of even being consistent in the will of God, but rather it's starts embracing those attitudes and actions and relations, whatever it is, that's in contradiction to the Word of God. And we can turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. We can say, I don't know about that, when the truth is, it's clearly delineated or given to us in the Scriptures. If we want to know the secret, if we want to know the secret, if we want to know God's secret of being in the will of God, it starts with totality. Totally committed to fulfilling what we know is the will of God. And in those things which, well, I don't know if this really is it okay to go bowling? Is it okay to have a friendship? Is it okay to have a habit? Is it okay to have whatever it is? And I don't see anything in the Word of God that would disqualify it. So Lord, I'm gonna eat this meat in faith to you. And I'm going to do it as unto you. Lord, I'm going to have this relationship. Lord, I'm going to have this recreation. Lord, I'm going to have this. And I believe it would have your approval. It's being done as unto you. But Lord, all you have to do, Holy Spirit, all you have to do is if I'm trespassing, not, I'm over here and I can't wait. It's going to be. No, Lord, if I just have a crooked foot, and that crooked foot has given the leadership to my rightly aimed foot, and I find myself, as James would say, erring from the truth. Just a little, just a little. Because I know that every one of us are drawn away of our own lust, our own passions, and enticed. Oh, the first word is totality. Totality is the secret of fidelity. I was going to do it, but I've elected not to. And that is to take the time and put a string. I was going to take a string and put it around a certain section of the auditorium. And in that, say that everything that lodges, everything that's allowed entrance, that there has to be a gatekeeper, in order to have entrance. It's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on tradition. It's based on Bible principle. That, Lord, here is something that it's not going to necessarily fulfill, but, Lord, I believe it's consistent. Okay. All right. I was texting with someone earlier this morning, and those individuals had visited this church. And they were planning on leaving somewhere else that they had not joined, but planning on just, they were just trying out different churches. And as I was texting with that individual, that gentleman, And he said, no, we've elected to stay at whatever church that they'd been visiting prior to here. The gatekeeper is, what is the will of God? And I know that particular church, and it's a good church. I didn't know about it previously, but I did this morning, and it's a good church. And I wrote him back and said, to God be the glory. That's wonderful. Well, praise the Lord that his will's been accomplished then. The point is, there needs to be a gatekeeper. And I would ask here and there and there and there, and especially here, is there anything at all? Because if I want to be, my fidelity to God's will to be just pure and righteous before God, and I don't want to try, I don't want to have wasted time. I don't want wasted years. I don't want wasted relationships. I don't want wasted money. I don't want what, I want to just be where, that ought to be the anthem of our hearts from back row to front, behind the pulpit and in the sound room, and with our live stream folks as well. So the first is totality. Oh, we must hurry. But notice what you see here. Verse number 5 gives us the second word, and that is the word trust. So the first word is totality, and that is the secret to fidelity. The second is the word trust, and it's the secret to confident peace. Confident peace. Have you ever been at peace and yet you're not at peace because you're at peace? What's wrong with me? I'm at peace, and something must be wrong with me because I ought to be nervous wreck. I'm in a situation. No. Trust is the secret of confident peace. Notice what it says, verse number 5, the latter part of it. Well, let's just look at verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, with the last two words, do it. She didn't ask a question. He just said, go get the water pots. Before she said, he said that, he said, whatever he saith to you, do it. And then you'll notice verse number 7. if you will, the last part of it. And it says, and they filled them up to the brim. And they filled them, the servants, probably not her servants, probably the servants of the governor there, the one who is administrating the wedding, not the bride or the bridegroom, but the governor. And they filled them up to the brim. This little statement is really what gripped my heart. And it's this: relationship faith, relationship-based faith, especially in the Son of God, relationship-based faith assumes divine ability. Relationship-based faith assumes divine ability. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. Kind of an odd way to word it, but I think it's good. I shouldn't have said that because I wrote it. But the concept is good. Let's put it that way. And it's this. Think about it. It's just us with this, okay? No one's watching. No one's listening. It's just us, okay? Let's think about Mary for a moment. Mary was there when the angel appeared to her. Mary was there when the Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God within her womb. She was a part of that. Amen or no? Amen. Yeah, I guess so. All right. Mary was there when the Lord Jesus discovered earth. That's not the right word to put, but you know, he was born, all right? Couldn't think of a better way to say it, but when he was born. Was Mary there? Somebody help me out with that? Yes or no? Yes! Let's move on with that. Was Mary there when they took him to the temple at age 12? Yes or no? Yeah, she was there. Now think with me for just a moment, if you would, please. How long did Mary have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus as mother and son? Oh, before his public ministry? What? About what? How many years? 30 years. She had 30 years of relationship with none other than the Son of God. And this just struck me. Now, it doesn't say it in the scripture, so this is Braille-ology here, okay? Can you just imagine? It's just us. Can you imagine Mary? Now, she knew the Old Testament scriptures, left and right, up and down. It's called her Magnificat. You see it in the Gospel of Luke. When she was with her cousin Elizabeth. Mary, when she was talking about being blessed to the Lord, she quoted one Old Testament prophecy after another, one Old Testament scripture after another, after another. This young woman, probably in her late teens, early 20s, knew the scriptures. Now think with me. She was with Jesus as he was the carpenter's son, worked with his dad, his earthly stepdad, if we can put it that way. But think about it. Here's Mary who knew the scriptures. Let me ask you a question. Nobody's watching. Nobody's listening, okay? No, but they are, but we'll pretend they're not. How many of you have ever come across a scripture you didn't understand? Anyone beside me? Oh, yeah. If you're honest, everyone in here. Can you imagine, just imagine with me, Mary going to the Word, because we already read it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Can you imagine Mary sitting down, maybe after having a biscuit or whatever, they're just sitting there, and Mary says to the Word, to the Lord Jesus, you know, I've got a question about Isaiah 14:3. Or I've got a question about Malachi. Or I've got a question about, here she is. She's talking to the Word about the Word of God. Isn't that neat? It is to me anyway. I don't know if that strikes you or not. Here's my point. She had an ongoing relationship to where her trust was vouchsafed in none other than the Son of God. Here she just said, they have no wine. knowing full well the 30 years of experience with none other than the Son of God. She was there when she conceived of the Holy Spirit. She was there when the Christ child was born. She was there when he could go into the temple at 12 years old and astound the scribes and the elders. She was there for those 30 years, and when they had no wine, I know we can get wine. I know where that can be answered. And she just looked at the servants and she says, whatever he says, do it. Relationship-based faith assumes divine ability. You're going to be in settings, as will I, in which it's going to take divine action. In one way or another, it may be wisdom that's needed. It may be protection that's needed. It may be a spouse that's needed. It may be a healing that's needed. But you and I are going to be in those settings. And the setting itself is crying out for divine ability. Divine ability, Bray, you can't do it in of yourself. And he's saying it to your heart as to mine. This is just an impossible task. And yet, when we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, and we trust and obey. That trust, that innate trust in a difficult setting, it's not, I know he probably could do it. I just, he may not be paying attention and all of that. I just don't. No. That kind of an intimate walk with the Lord, as you're walking daily and you're fellowshipping with the Lord, and the Bible says you pray without ceasing, like a breathing process. It's just natural for you to pray and just say, Lord, I love you. Just want to tell you, oh, Lord, I'm going into difficult. Oh, Lord, this is an answer to, oh, thank you, Lord. It's a trust that is so ingrained, not by force and carving it in there. And I know I can trust the Lord because the Bible says in Isaiah, it says, trust in the Lord. And no, it's that trust of watching him work time after time after time. And the credibility of his love and his abilities is just astoundingly present in your thoughts, in your heart, as you move forward in the will of God. Trust is a secret of confident peace. I've told you the story, and I'll have to abbreviate it, but I've told you the story of when I was a youngster. I was bitten by a dog, and my mother took me to get a tetanus shot, and I ended up being allergic to the tetanus shot. And I went into shock and some things, and won't put you through the whole story. But there was a point where I lost my eyesight, just totally lost it. And my best friend Bruce was there with me. My mother went to the store to get some medicine, and my best friend Bruce was there, and he thought it was hilarious. I walked into walls. I bumped into the coffee table. I mean, he just thought it was the funniest thing he ever saw. And it's astounded me. It's ever-present, but not ever-present, but it's in front of my thoughts even right now. As I'm walking, and I know where the hallway is, I know where the wall is, and bam, I just walk right into it. All right. They say that I can lose my sight now. Praise God. That happened just before, not too long before I met Becky. And the trajectory is either I'll lose my total sight, or I'll retain the peripheral but lose the frontal vision, okay? There's a world of difference if let's say that, and by the way, praise God, the last three or four times that I've been to the retina specialist, he said, I don't see any progression in the disease at all. I don't see it at all. In fact, it's getting better. So to God be the glory, amen? But here's the point I'm trying to make. There's a world of difference between who is leading me. Why, if Bruce McDonald was still my best buddy and we were there and I went blind and I had a choice of Bruce leading me where I needed to go and Becky leading me where I needed to go. That's a no-brainer. Okay? Even in our advanced years, knowing how we were as youngsters, Bruce, he was, and if it was this setting was changed, I might would do the same. But with my sweetheart, we have 10 years, as of September the 1st, we have 10 years of being married. I know her heart, and I know I can trust her. The secret to knowing you're in the will of God is, number one, this, what you're doing, where you are, habits, whatever it is, attitudes, actions, whatever it is. Do you know that it completes the will of God, or at least is consistent? But never, ever, never, never violating Bible principle. Oh my, that's getting out of the will of God. And oh, in a skinny minute, as they would say in Texas. But secondly, trust. And that is the secret of confident peace. And then finally, taste. Taste is the secret of faith verified. Taste. So you have totality, you have trust, and then finally taste. I really need about another 15 minutes, but I'll not take it. So often, when we look at this, notice as we look at it, and he created wine. Okay, and so often there are those that would say, all right, the Lord created wine, and so it's okay for me to drink wine. We're not going to try to do that. If you're interested, I've got 39 pages of my notes and historical background that goes 2 centuries before Christ about wine and about must and about new wine and all of that. I've got 39 pages of it, and I probably got another file that's got maybe similar to that again. You're welcome. This goes into all kinds of history and chemistry and everything else. That's not about it. We make much about that, and we lose the main focus. The main focus of this is that Christ can instantly create what's necessary for the moment. Instantaneously. He didn't wake up that morning, as far as we know, and say, all right, well, he knows all things, but all right, on my agenda for the day is I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. No, it was not until Mary said, they have no wine. That when they filled the water pots, they didn't go to the wine spigot and go, okay, we need some wine. Let's get those 6 jugs full of wine. No, they got 6 jugs and filled them to the brim. And instantaneously, it became wine. Let me just finish by saying this, friend. You and I are going to be in those settings in which there's not the luxury of time here. There's not the luxury of going to school and learning how to do this. There's not the luxury of saying, okay, they're saying they're going to kill all the Jews. I tell you what, let's take a week of Sabbaths or a Sabbath of weeks, and we'll come back and visit this again in 49 years or whatever it is. We'll come back and visit that later. No. When you and I have tasted of the sweet will of God, and we've watched God move those proverbial mountains so that protection is given, or so that food is given, or so that whatever is given, I have in my mind, as you have in yours, multiple illustrations of not having food and having a knock at the door, praying and having a knock at the door. And with my first wife, and just she's expecting our first son, and we didn't have any food We had one can of dog. It wasn't dog food. It was a can of beef stew that it tasted like dog food. And so in praying, I'm there, and my wife and I are holding hands and saying, Lord, you know we've got one can that's not really fit to eat, but we can eat it. But Lord, it'd be nice to have a meal. And while I'm holding her hands and sitting at that little round table, a knock at the door. And again, you could give all kinds of illustrations how God's worked in you. I could talk to you about not having meat for months and God supplying miraculously the next day. I could talk about not having jeans to put our boys in school with that was going to start school in 2 days. Didn't have a good pair of jeans to send them in. And God gave us multiple jeans, Levi's, that lasted for years, that she bought, she got them. We didn't have to pay anything for them. God gave them to us as a result of prayer. You've got those illustrations. But my point is this, when you and I understand that when our faith is verified, God gives us that as little memos for the next time he requires us to live by faith. The secret to being in the will of God and knowing it is, number one, totality. What am I doing right now with what I know is the will of God? Or am I kind of turning a blind eye, or kind of turning my back, or whatever it is, robbing from God in your tithes, or not being a soul winner, or not being the husband that God wants you to be, or the wife God wants you to be, or the youngster God wants you to be. Whatever it is, whatever it is, whatever it is. When you know and the Holy Spirit has shined that bright light of conviction, and you have excused it for this way and excused it that way and said, well, it's okay. And God says, no, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you and I want the will of God, we better make certain, dead certain, if we could put it that way, because there is a sin unto death. I've watched several buried, in my opinion. God hasn't given me a divine understanding, but understanding the circumstances intimately so. I could take you to several graves. I could take you to a number of folks I've watched that have turned their back, bowed their neck against God's will. And I've watched their finances turn upside down. I've watched their health turn upside down simultaneously with a hardened heart. What I'm saying is this, that's not God's will. His will is to bless. His will is to direct. His will is to give that peace that passeth all understanding. His will is so that all can redound. As a matter of fact, with this we'll close. Notice, if you will, the conclusion of all this. It's in verse 11. Here's the summary of it. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifest, here we go, manifest forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. When you and I become hard rock determined to be in the will of God, it's not going to glorify Roger or Josh or Randy. It's going to be to him, to his glory. Because whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do it to what? The glory of God. Let's be in the will of God. If there's an area of life, of attitude, of action that's center in front and on your mind right at this moment, I can't put it there. I'm not there in your mind. I'm not there in your heart. But the Holy Spirit says, oh, Nels, pay attention to this. He says, Kim, pay attention to this. As hard-headed as I am, he says, Randy, pay attention to this. There's room at the cross for you. Because he says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Discovering the secret of being in the will of God is as simple as totality. Completes the will of God, or at least to in a minimal amount, consistent. The majority is completing the will of God. Trust, relationship-based faith. How are you walking with the Lord now? Are you arm in arm and heart in heart? Or is it like Bruce compared to Becky? That, maybe I'm following in the wrong direction. And then the final one is just coming to that place where you've tasted and said, Lord, thank you for how you've led. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this message this morning will ring true in our hearts for everyone who's here that is absolutely in your will. No doubt about it, they're not perfect. Lord, I'm certainly not. Oh my, certainly not. But yet, Lord, I know, I believe that there's a good number in this auditorium this morning who truly, absolutely love you. But may this just be that tutorage this morning that says, let's examine everything we do. That Jesus said, mine hour has not yet come. So until that hour comes, there's things I can do that are not necessarily completing salvation's plan, and yet there's everything right about it, nothing wrong about it. But never did our Savior trespass in your delights in his heart and life. Lord, may the same be true in us. And when those things do happen, may we run to the cross. May we run to your heart. If unsaved, Lord, may we come and get saved, trust you as our Savior. But if a child that will humbly throw pride right out the door and come in contrite before you, Say, I want to fulfill God's will. Fidelity to the Word of God, to the will of God. Oh, trusting. Just trusting because I have that walk with Him. And then tasting that the Lord is gracious and following that. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.